If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 14 through 26. I'm John. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are so glad you're with us. We're going through Luke, and we're at a spot in Luke that's pretty interesting today. Wouldn't it be nice if all spiritual darkness and demonic activity were just in Malaysia? Like just those folks over there have to deal with it. Thank goodness we don't have to deal with that here. Is that what you believe? No, it's not real. It's not true. So growing up, I had two basic understandings of demonic activity. One being possession. Okay? That's where a demon comes in, takes over someone, takes control of their life, just messes them up. All kinds of supernatural things happen with them, or something really crazy happens, and this is not possible for a believer in Jesus, follower of Jesus, to have that kind of experience. And then the other expression of spiritual warfare was like harassment or oppression, not possession, but oppression. It's where you're harassed. You're either a believer or a non-believer, and you're harassed by demons. However, the Bible goes a little deeper than these two categories. Okay, there's two other categories, and I want to show them to you real quick before we dive into this. The first one is a foothold. Some of your translations will say opportunity. We don't have time to go through all of these, but I'm going to read them. Ephesians 4:27 is in the middle of a list of sins where the Lord's saying, these things are going to mess you up. And here's what happens, verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Your translation may say opportunity. It's the same thing. A foothold. When someone says a foothold, what's it mean? Somebody gets their foot in the door. Yeah? And what do they do when they get their foot in the door? What do? They're in. It's not like, oh, his foot's in the door. He's just going to keep his foot in the door. No. He's coming in. So this is written to believers. Second one is in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, and it says this. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, fortresses. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So footholds and strongholds. Let somebody get their foot in the door, they're in, and they set up a stronghold. It's like your house has got a lot of rooms in it. And they may not own all of the rooms in it, but you've let them into certain rooms. And so, man, that's an interesting spot. I want to read this to you. I want to pray first. Pray with me, if you will. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would just cover us up today. Thank you that you're here with us. And Lord God, that you have not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but you have given us a spirit of adoption. And Lord, we are just grateful that you love us and that you're the King. And Lord, we just proclaim your kingdom over this room right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read this to you. Many believers have unwittingly opened up their lives to demonic activity and found themselves locked in a demonic stronghold, all the while thinking that they were impervious or untouchable by demonic forces because a believer cannot be possessed by a demon, which is correct, but misses the point of the warnings in Scripture to walk in holiness, being careful of what one allows in their mind and life. The enemy loves unsuspecting believers who think they are untouchable, even when they're doing things that invite the activity of the demonic. Don't be deceived. The evil one is exceptionally crafty and able to get a foothold or stronghold in your life if you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. And this morning, the passage of scripture we're going to look at gives us a behind-the-scenes look at what's happening in spiritual warfare. Jesus just makes this so clear. This is what is happening in the presence of a demon. Okay? By the way, we're to be, true or false, we're to be fearful and afraid of the devil. False. I think it's Luke 12:5. It says, fear only one. Don't fear the ones that can kill you. Fear the ones that can cast you into hell. Fear the one, and that's God. So, let's read this. This is Luke 11:14-26. Now he, Jesus, was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebul. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places looking for rest, and not finding rest, it then says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. Let's dig in this a little bit. Verses 14 through 16, going right back up to the top. Now he, Jesus, was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, and others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. What more of a sign do they want? He just cast a demon out of a guy. Right there. So, I mentioned that demons have different powers. Some have superhuman strength. Give the person who is possessed superhuman strength. Some stop their mouths. This one was a mute demon. Would not allow this man to speak. He couldn't even speak out his pain. He couldn't even speak out his condition. Three groups of people were there that day. The three groups of people, the crowd, if you just look down through these two verses or a couple of verses here, you have the crowd. They were amazed by what Jesus did. And then secondly, you had presumably the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were accusing Jesus. Okay, so all throughout this, I want you just as a parenthesis here. All throughout this, you're going to hear how to fight spiritually in this story. You're going to learn some ways to fight spiritually in this story. Okay, so second group of people, Pharisees, presumably, accusing him of casting out this demon by the power of the devil, which makes no sense. None. Third group, presumably more religious leaders, were trying to test him or trip him up. This is the tactic of the enemy. Okay? He wants to accuse you He wants to take everything in your past, your present, and potential future and say, you are not worthy. John 10:10, Jesus said this, the enemy, the thief comes only to do three things, steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So these three groups of people, the last two, were accusing and trying to trip Jesus up. Today we call that gaslighting, right? It's just like you just kind of bam, bam, just hitting you with arguments that don't make sense just to get you flustered while you're just, you know, just say something dumb or do something crazy. That's what the goal is. And what they said made no sense. Why would Satan do anything to divide his own kingdom? He wouldn't. It was complete nonsense. That's how the enemy operates, complete nonsense. He tries to confuse you. Tries to confuse you just like, oh, what is going on here? The Word of God, you know, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, God is not the God of confusion. He's the God of order. And so the enemy, when you're confused, it doesn't mean you're possessed by a demon, okay? It means that you've either given him a foothold or a stronghold, and he's kicking your tail because he will not let you think straight. That's what these guys were doing to Jesus, but it wasn't working. These religious leaders were attributing Jesus' miracle to Satan. Beelzebul is the ruler of the demons, literally means Lord of the flies. This is another name for Satan. This is the devil we're talking about here. This is not some little bit lower ranker. No, this is the guy. And they were saying that his power that Jesus was using to cast this mute demon out was by the power of Satan. They were committing blasphemy, attributing the power of God to Satan. They knew that what was happening was supernatural. It was undeniable. This guy has not been able to speak, and now he's talking. And they're like, oh, wow, we know this guy. He's not been able to talk. We don't know how long. But they did not want to give glory to God by admitting that Jesus was God in the flesh, so they accused him of witchcraft. They knew who Jesus was. We know this because an encounter earlier Jesus had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2. Nicodemus, remember, came to Jesus at night. And here's what he said to him. Rabbi, this is Nicodemus, Nick at night. Rabbi, we, all the Jewish religious leaders, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. They knew. Man, I'm thinking of Romans 1. Where God gave them over to a depraved mind that although they knew the truth, they suppressed it. They knew it was real. It's like looking at creation and go, oh, this happened over billions of years and there is no God. It just, everything came into existence and you buy the lie that there really is no creator. Oh, we're going to talk about him in church, but in real life, not really. That's a lie that the enemy wants to throw on you about the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Don't buy it. Going on, verses 17 and 18. Knowing their thoughts. I love saying this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Not one thing. Jesus is not going, oh, they got me. Knowing their thoughts. You see, we say stuff to people, and people really don't know our thoughts. We may say something, and maybe we're trying to tell them something, but they don't know what we're thinking until we say it, you know? And so Jesus is not trying to figure out, what's happening here? Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. And a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Jesus simply showed them how ridiculous their argument was. He just completely flipped it on them. I want you to understand this. If you have this concept, God and Satan are in this brutal war between good and evil, and that they're equals, like clashing each other, not the God of the Bible. Satan is a created being, started in heaven. Ezekiel 28 tells about his fall. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 tell about the fall of Satan. At one point, he was a beautiful angel, lost his place. He is pure evil. He is not the equal opposing force against the Creator. No. Read the book of Revelation. It'll tell you his fate is the lake of fire. And so he's not in charge. God is sovereign and in charge. So don't be confused by that. You got to be aware of how the enemy operates. He will accuse you just like he did with Jesus, and he will try to carry you off with well-sounding arguments from false teachers. If you hear a preacher who loves to talk about himself and everything else but Jesus, and then kind of changes the nature of Jesus so he's a little more acceptable, that ain't Jesus. Don't listen to that guy. He's a punk. I was at my nephew's wedding this past weekend. Beautiful mountains of Arkansas and the Ozarks. I was at an Episcopal camp up there, pulled in. And let me, before this story upsets anyone, God loves to draw homosexual LGBTQAI+ people to himself for his glory. Back to my story. I pull into the Episcopal camp, greeted immediately by the LGBTQ flag on the keeper's house, pull into the center of the camp where they have the American flag and the homosexual flag flying in the middle of the camp. And I was like, wow, okay. All right, wasn't seeing that. My brother-in-law told me when we went up to look at this camp, he said, when I drove into the camp, this has been a few months ago, he said, I pulled in, he said, there was a trans flag on every building in the whole camp. And he said, he asked the lady about it. She said, oh, we hadn't taken that down. That was our kids' camp last week. I said, do what? Why was I all of a sudden thinking about a millstone around somebody's neck? I just popped into my head. I was like, oh, okay. We are to reach everybody. But what's happening to the church in America specifically is massive compromise of the Word of God and an unbelief in what the Word has to say. So we're doing trans camps for little kids now. I'm out when we start doing trans camps for little kids. See ya. But man, it sounds good to just, that's who they, oh, they just, you hear the argument? It's the same argument that these guys are trying to make. Well, Jesus, this, you know, come on. Back to Jesus' answer, verse 19. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Jesus put the test back on the religious leaders with that question. And what was he saying? Jesus was saying this: if, hypothetically, I really am driving out demons by the power of Satan, then guess what? Your boys are too. He caught them right in the middle of their argument. Verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I love that statement, the finger of God. I said that to Sharon. I read it out, and she said, I'm thinking about Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson when he saw the writing on the wall. Like a hand appeared, a finger writing on the wall. So the finger of God, first used in Scripture in Exodus 8:19, when Pharaoh's magicians were counterfeiting the miracles that Moses was doing. Remember, he took his staff and threw it down. It became a snake. Theirs became a snake. And then during the plagues, they said, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't even mock this one. We can't even replicate it. This is the finger of God. It's the same thought as in Matthew 12:28, where Jesus says, by the Spirit of God, I'm doing this. Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The finger of God means God's power manifested where we see it's Him doing something. Okay, it's not literally God's finger. This is a metaphor. But you see His hand at work. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus was telling him. You're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit of God on display, and it is shedding light on my kingdom coming among human beings. That's what Jesus was saying. Are y'all with me right now? I know I'm really intense right now. This is just a very intense story. So, man, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is announcing His kingdom once again. Now, Jesus gives a clear picture of what happens when He casts a demon out of a person. Have you ever wondered what it looks like? Here's what it looks like. Look at your Bible, verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, Satan, or one of his demons, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. Nobody's going to come near that. But when one stronger than he. I just want to stop for a minute. Y'all know who that is, right? That's the Lord Jesus. When one stronger than he does what? Look what it says. When he attacks and overpowers him. You are not strong enough to do that to the devil. Jesus is. He attacks and overpowers him. He takes from him all his weapons he trusted in. He had all his weaponry and all his ammo. And the stronger one comes in and just takes it from him like he's a little bitty child. All his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. The strong man doesn't stand a chance against Jesus. Doesn't stand a chance. Jesus is the stronger man and has come to set those in captivity free. As I was rehearsing this in my mind this morning, I went to Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and then where Jesus said this when he was in the synagogue and took the scroll and opened, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to go and preach the good news to the captives, release from captivity for the prisoner. Here it is. That's what's happening right here. And this is what he does. He binds the strong man, kicks his tail out of the house. What happens next? Takes from him all his weapons he trusted in, divides up his plunder. The house is under new management now. No trespassing sign posted. You ain't welcome here no more. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The last part of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall death or life or peril or nakedness or persecution or famine or sword or demons or angels or principalities? No, none of these can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus fully defeated the devil. Fully. Hebrews 4, 14 through 15. Write that down. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ defeated the devil on the cross. Wait, there's more. Colossians 2, 14 through 15. These are good reminders right here. Colossians 2, 14 through 15. First one was Hebrews 4, 14 through 15. Back to Colossians. He, God, erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him, in Christ. Jesus is the stronger man who delivers us from the evil one and secures our place in His family and redeems us for His glory and purposes. See, when He plunders the strong man's house, what does He do with the plunder? Gives it away. He distributes it. So while the strong man had a hold of this mute guy, all of the resources were for himself. That's how it is. It's like, but once Jesus took over the house, now He distributes it freely, just like He does with the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's no longer about me. When the enemy's in charge of you, it's all about you. All your resources, all your money, all your stuff, all your time, it's all about you. Not so when Jesus takes over the house. So recently... I had an encounter with a demon. And man, it's like, okay, Lord. So I just kind of debated on how to tell you all this because I don't want to freak you out. But was talking to a person about Jesus and about the things that have gone on in his life. I was with two other men, actually three men. But the one I was talking to, had horrific experience in life. And as we talked, we're in a restaurant. And I knew it was not okay. And he said, I'm very confused right now. And I'm getting nauseated. So I got the check and paid the check and got out of there really quick because I thought, we ain't doing this in this restaurant. We got out on the porch, and I started praying for this person. And I just started telling him, confess Jesus is King of your life. And he said, Jesus is King. I said, say it again. Jesus is King of... I said, say it again. Jesus is King of my life. Jesus is King of my life. Jesus is King of my life. Jesus, I said, say it again. Jesus is King of my life. There were lies on him that he believed his whole life. I said, we're going to disagree with these lies today. We're going to take authority over them in Jesus' name. Every one of them is a lie. And today, we're saying no to the lie. He did it. He said these things. And there was no big scene. But I watched the guy get free. It was awesome. I was like, Lord Jesus, we about to make a scene here? No. Not today. It's not just in Malaysia, y'all. If you think it's in Malaysia, you're getting tricked. You are getting duped. You're getting fooled. Jesus came to set the captives free. Verse 23, got to finish up here. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. There is no Switzerland in the kingdom of God. That's not original with me. There's no Switzerland in the kingdom of God. No neutral spiritual condition. Ah, he's a good guy. He's just not following Jesus. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan's kingdom. That's the reality. There's no, get Switzerland out of your head. You know people like, ah, yeah, good dude. No. If it was like that, we really wouldn't have an urgency with the gospel. It's like, ah, you know, some people are just kind of chill, you know. They're in the middle. What does that mean? If you're in the kingdom of Jesus, it's because he rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus ends with this chilling warning. Verse 24 through 26, man, he just peels back. This is what's going on. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places, wildernesses, looking for rest. Interesting concept there. And not finding rest, it then says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. Did you know that it's possible for a non-Christian to cast a demon out of someone? Did you know that? What an interesting thought. Obviously, the Pharisees' disciples were doing it. Were they followers of Jesus? This is not a trick question. No. Matthew 7, 22 through 23. Jot that down. Jesus speaking. Whole nother situation. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. You had people in that description who would cast demons out of people. Now back to our story. The difference between someone who is not a follower of Jesus casting out a demon and Jesus actually casting out the demon is whenever the demon is cast out by this whoever, the house is what? Swept and put in order. Okay? Maybe he experienced a little moral reform. Man, they clean their act up. Man, they're good to go. Nope. Jesus said, if that's the case, if it's just swept and put in order, then he goes and finds seven worse, and the condition is worse. I have seen that too. I have seen that too. This has been a while back. I watched a young man get free from drugs, came and stayed in my house for a couple of months, went back, dove down 500 times worse than when he left my house. The bottom line, when Jesus casts a demon out of someone, it's not so they can live their best life now and just enjoy not having a demon anymore. Jesus, his goal is that the person being delivered is under new management and is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to have the house swept and put in order. It's got to be filled. Filled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. Trey read to us in the last section about ask, seek, knock, keep praying. How's that end? If you evil fathers know how to give good gifts, my Father knows how to give what? Holy Spirit. So if the house is just swept in order, oh, he goes to church now. Fat, hairy deal. No. The house has got to be filled up. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's not good works. Don't misunderstand me here. You do a lot of good work. A lot of people doing a lot of good stuff does not mean the house is filled. The Holy Spirit of God fills the good works. Now I want you to write these verses down. We do not have time to go through them. I'm about to end. Romans 8, 9 through 11. The one who has the Spirit of God belongs to God. That's how you know you're a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, 17. Your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 1, 22. The Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There's others, but those are some good ones right there. When Jesus brings you into His family, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. I was in Uganda this summer. I was with a Muslim converted believer, and he just was learning what it is to follow Jesus. And we're sitting at lunch, and I looked at him, and I said, "Bro, did you know that when you gave your life to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in you?" He's like, "What?" I'm like, "Straight up." He's like, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And I gave him those scriptures. He did not know that. He was like, "Wow." I'm like, "Yeah, wow. That's pretty awesome, dude." Open your Bible to Ephesians 6. I'm gonna finish up with this. This is how you arm up and fight the enemy. K-Love ain't strong enough. Your willpower ain't strong enough. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Arm up. And by the way, when the enemy comes against you and is accusing you, your answer to him is just what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. You answer him with Scripture. Not by willpower, but by the Word of God. That's what you come against, those accusing thoughts that will not leave you alone. You got to learn how to fight. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You get a thought, go at it with the Scripture. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If the thought's still there, guess what I do? I go back and get it again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ. Over and over, you conquer the thought with the truth. You defeat the lie with the truth. That's what I'm trying to say. So, man, stuff's real. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. This was really heavy, y'all. I mean, I'm not even going to apologize. There's just no way to preach this and just be like, hey. This is real life spiritual warfare. And Jesus is telling us this is how you conquer. This is how the strong man is cast out of the house. So I'm going to ask you some questions. This is nobody's business around you but you. And so I want to ask you, have you dabbled in the occult or in witchcraft? You been messing around with that stuff? You need to renounce every bit of it. I'm not going to give you a list. If there's something supernatural about it and Jesus ain't involved, ain't no Switzerland. Have you run after the things of this world in disobedience? Have you done anything that has opened you up to attack from the enemy? Good news. Today is a great day to turn back to God. Christ on the cross paid the death penalty for you. He made the way. If you don't know Him, you're not in His kingdom yet. And today is the day of salvation, the Word says. What's stopping you from surrendering everything to Jesus? What's stopping you? Have you got an argument? Did somebody hurt you in church? Did God let someone die that you've been praying for? Me too. Surrender to Him today. If you don't know Him, give your life to Him. If you know Him and you've just been hanging out in the wrong places, come on back to the house. Come on back. Luke 15 says His arms are going to be open wide for you. Stuck. Tell somebody you're stuck. I appreciate Dale here. He does a deal with us guys, encouraging us on GroupMe. We need encouragement, men. Ladies, you need encouragement. Kids, teenagers, children. Father, we come to You right now in Jesus' name. You have not given us a spirit of fear. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that in Christ we are accepted. We are not trying to earn our spot at the table. You have prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemy. You are the King, Jesus. So, Lord, set free anybody in here who have just been out in the wilderness, Lord, wandering around, missing the meals that You have prepared for us. Lord, the one in here who doesn't know You, God, I pray that they would just surrender to You today. Those in this room dealing with secret shame, things that have been a foothold and a stronghold, today that they would be renounced and surrendered to You. In Jesus' name. You just keep your head bowed. I'm going to ask the worship team just to sing this over you. If you need somebody to pray with you, men or women, there'll be a couple of us standing in the back, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together.